Well, we met this morning, and one of the things I started out with was, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I thought you ought to just ponder that for a while. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible. You can do all kinds of things, but without faith, God is only pleased by faith. And then we took another step and we said that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so it's the purpose of God for you to hear His Word, believe it, and then respond to it. And that causes the Lord to be pleased with you. And so He starts that work out when we go forth and preach the gospel. And the gospel is that first message that people hear, that they say, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I believe that my sins were paid for on the cross. Lord, I believe that. And that's the first time that God says in your life, I am pleased with you. But it doesn't stop there, does it? It's a life of faith. It's a life of walking by faith. And as you read the Word of God and as you hear the Word of the Lord, you respond to it with a believing heart. And that is the way that God is pleased with your life. Well, all the Scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable, and in preaching through the Bible, you know, I found that to every place you turn is something good. There's always something good. And I'd like you to turn with me tonight back to 2 Corinthians. Again, our desire to spend some time here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5. A series of messages which deal with the new covenant. And last night we learned that the old covenant has passed away. The old covenant was a teaching tool to bring us into the new covenant. Types and figures and shadows in the old covenant were fulfilled in the new covenant. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, I have not come to destroy the law, I have come to fulfill it. I am the Lamb that was offered up. I am the High Priest. I am the Tabernacle. I am all the types and the shadows of the Old Covenant. I have come to fulfill it. And so we learned last night, the Old Covenant is passed away. I'm going to contend with this thing all night, I think. Keeps blowing my pages. And we have a new covenant. And you know, it's interesting that in the book of Peter, Peter talks about how those prophets in the Old Testament, men like Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel, they looked ahead to this new covenant and they wanted to see it. They wanted to understand what was coming. And we have the great privilege to live in it. But I don't know if we're experiencing it like we ought to experience it. And so, last night we talked about how the old covenant has passed away. We also talked about how that God's work is in the new covenant is going to be an inside-out job, and how He's going to start His work in the spirit of man. And just some counsel for you if you want to have full healing in every area of life. You know, God starts His healing work in the spirit of man, and He raises that spirit. Ephesians chapter 2 and 3 talks about, ye that were dead has He quickened together with Christ. He has raised your dead spirit up, and that's believing in the gospel, and you're born of the Spirit of God. But then from that point, the Spirit of God in you begins to work on that soul. Those thoughts, that mind, the will, and the emotions. We talked about that last night. Some of the motives, some of the thoughts, some of the intents of the heart. And that's really where things really start to change. You're renewed, you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're going to see a little bit of that tonight, but that's the work of God. You know, you'll never be transformed if your mind is in this present world. You'll never be transformed. Even though the Spirit of God is in you and you're quickened, you'll never be transformed until you're willing to bring every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. And by the way, that's not something that you're going to do. It says, it is mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, bringing into captivity every thought. It is the Spirit of God giving you the grace to bring every thought into captivity. And so, the Lord is working. And if you're a born-again believer here, you're being sanctified, I trust, by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And we'll talk about that here a little bit later. So it's an inward-outward thing. And someday, praise God, when the Lord Jesus appears, He's going to change these vile bodies. By the way, that's an encouragement to me. Paul said he was looking forward to someday God changing his vile body. You know, the Apostle Paul, if he were here, would say, I have a vile body just like you have a vile body. He wasn't some sort of angelic being. He says, I fear, lest after having preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I therefore beat my body and keep it under. Even the Apostle Paul had to keep under his body. I'm 66 years old now. I never thought I'd go by this fast. I never thought I'd reach the age of Social Security. I'm not on Social Security, but I was exempt from it. But I don't want to discourage you here tonight, some of you young folks. But when you get 66, you still have to keep your body under and bring it into subjection. It's not like when you get older, you know, the body kind of loses its power and it's kind of a breeze all the way to the end. No. Even in your old age, you're going to have to keep your body under and bring it into subjection. You know, one thing about salvation, it doesn't touch the physical side of you. All you're asked to do, the physical side of you, is to put it to death, to crucify it. This physical body, God is not going to change until He appears, and your body will be changed into His image. You just have to live with it and keep it under and bring it into subjection. Well, we're talking about this new covenant is an inward to an outward covenant. I think that's why when John the Baptist came, he was a forerunner for the Lord Jesus. He was a messenger. Here's what he said. We're going to lay the axe to what? We're tired of trimming branches. We're tired, and a lot of people are trimming branches today, but I like to lay the axe to the root of the tree. Lay the axe to the root. Let's get down to the real root of the problem. So we're going to try to lay the axe to the root, and the new covenant does that. Tonight we're going to talk about new covenant glory. I'm going to be more positive tonight. I guess maybe I was a little negative last night and talking about inward corruption and sin, but I want to direct your attention to something to shoot for. And that is the desire of the new covenant to have a new covenant glory. A new covenant glory. I want to read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I know I read down through this whole passage here, but I want to read about this glory starting in verse number 7. Let's read a few verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. By the way, young people, how many glories do you see here? Glory, glorious. Count them up for me. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, the old covenant, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Who has got to count for me here on how many glories there are in those five or six verses? Oh my, you guys are, you're missing all the glory. 14 glories. There's 11 of them in verse... Oh, wait a second. I'm sorry. I didn't. I have this in my notes. 11 of them from verse 7 through 11. I'm sorry. Jump down to verse 18. I got to get more glory in here. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so this passage here has to do with glory. Glory. And God has an interest for us to have an experience of New Testament glory. And in this passage, Paul is comparing the Old Covenant glory that Moses experienced with this New Covenant glory. Now, I don't see a lot of people today experiencing the glory. You ever been to one of these holiness meetings? And in these holiness meetings, some of these older people will jump up and start shouting, and they'll start running around the church, and they'll start saying, "I got the glory!" Ever been in one of those meetings? Oh, yeah. "I got the glory!" What's what they're talking about this here. The glory. I would have preached tonight on the glory. Now, Paul here is going to compare the Old Covenant glory that Moses experienced here with a New Covenant glory. Now keep this in mind. Moses goes up to the top of the mountain, and because the Old Covenant is an external covenant, Moses meets with God, and God in His Shekinah glory, His presence in an amazing thing, and only Moses had the privilege of going up there. But as Moses spends 40 days and 40 nights with this presence of the Lord, he begins to shine. He's shining. His face is like glowing. Because he's standing in the presence of God. And so much so, as we read here, that Moses had to put a veil over his face because of the glory. Can you imagine your face so shining that you have to cover it? Because it becomes such a distraction, because he is in the presence of God, and God is glorious, and in that presence there is a part of the nature of God that comes and attaches itself to the external of Moses. His face shone. Say, "Wow, that'd be great if I could have the presence of God so near to God that my face would shine." Guess what? We got something better than that. In the New Covenant, we're told that the Lord would not dwell outside of us, but He would dwell where? Inside of you. Inside of you. And Paul is addressing this whole idea that in the New Covenant, He is going to make His dwelling place, His temple in you. Christ, the hope of what? Glory. Christ, the hope of glory. Glory in you. And glory in me. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll jump ahead a little bit here. And verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." There is a glory. It's said to be a treasure in an earthen vessel. And this body here is that earthen vessel. And tomorrow morning I'm going to talk about a vessel. And we're going to move on here. But this is a vessel. And whether you know it or not, there is a glory that's in you. A glory. The same glory that Moses experienced on the top of Mount Sinai, except instead of being outside of him and affecting his physical face and his features, it is now inside of you. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? And you're not your own, right? You're bought with a price. Now, I've experienced these things, and I've seen them on others, and I just want to give you some examples. The Bible talks about some of this, and I want to give you a goal to shoot for, but here, talking about Stephen, it says he's before the council, and all that sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as it had been an angel. What do you think they were seeing in Stephen? Here's a young man filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and the glory of God is coming up out of him, and he is preaching the Lord Jesus. He is rebuking the sinner, and they're looking upon him, and his face is shining like an angel. And if you look at angels in the Scripture, angels are bright. They're glorious creatures. He didn't look like he had a bunch of wings on him or something. He had glory on his face. Glory. Some of you, how many of you know a young man named Craig Strain? Some of you know Craig. You've been around these circles for a while, but Craig was a young man that we had met many years ago in our area there, and he was a drug dealer, and he was a drug addict, and he had some real demonic issues in his life, and he started coming to the church there where we're at, and the Lord just delivered him amazingly, and there was an experience we had where numerous demonic beings came out of him, and he went from darkness to light. But he worked with me for 2 or 3 years, and he was painting with me, and when he came to the Lord, I mean, he really came to the Lord. He really came to the Lord. It was one of these real dramatic experiences, and he had a desire to be filled with the Holy Ghost. As a matter of fact, he would say, as much as I gave myself to the devil, I'm going to give myself to the Lord Jesus. I want him to just take control of my life and fill me. And we would drive to our painting jobs, and he'd have a tape recorder, and he was listening constantly to the Word of God. And as we would paint, he would be singing songs to the Lord and making melody in his heart. And he was a very bright and brilliant young man as far as spiritual things. And I remember taking him to a tent meeting. He had just been converted, and Brother Denny was there. And I remember Brother Denny, who is this guy? Who is this guy? And he had a glow about him. He had the Shekinah in his life, and he had just come out of drug addiction. Now he was being filled with the Spirit of God, and people who were around him could see something major had happened to his life. I'll tell you a funny story. I don't want to get sidetracked here, but Craig came to me one day after about 2 years, and he said, you know, Brother Jerry, I think it's time for me to get married. He was about 22, 23 years old, I think. And I said, well, Craig, you know, I mean, my thoughts, it's Craig, listen, you just came out of drugs, and his parents were divorced, and the family situation was bad, and you know, maybe you need a few more years before you get married to one of these fine young, you know, Mennonite ladies, or one of these charity young ladies. And so, well, no, he was praying, and God told him it's time, and he said, the Lord showed me there's two ladies that he wants me to consider. I said, wow. Now, Craig was a young man of faith. He was just converted a year or two ago. Young man of faith. And I said, well, who are these young people? He said, well, the first one is one of Denny Kennison's daughters. I said, well, wait a minute, Craig. You know, Craig, that's way up there for you. You know, you're just an ex-drug addict, okay? And you were selling drugs. You're not going to, no, that's not going to work. He said, wait a minute. He had a heart of faith. He said, the next young lady the Lord showed me was Mary Troyer. Manny Troyer, if you know Manny Troyer. Manny Troyer's daughter. And these two girls were just way up here. And I said, well, Craig, you know, and I respected him because he was a man of faith, you know, and he had his prayers answered. And I said, okay, I'll tell you what, I'll check into the situation. I'll call, you know, Denny, I'll call Manny, and we'll see what we can do. Well, within a week, the Keniston daughter was in a courtship with another young man. And I said, Craig, well, that one's out, at least for now. He said, well, you call Manny Troyer. So I called Manny, and I said, Manny, I have a young man here, and You know, he just converted about a year and a half, 2 years ago out of drugs. And he's interested in your daughter, Mary. And I never forget what Manny said to me. He said, Brother Jerry, he said, Jerusalem's daughters go for a high price. I said, what? Okay, so I go to Craig and I said, this is what he said to me. Jerusalem's daughters go for a high price. What that means, I don't know, Craig, but it doesn't sound very good. But I told Manny, I said, Manny, you and Mary pray about it and you'll get back with me. And I'm fully expecting that they're going to get back with me a no. And Craig's saying, no, it's going to work out. He's telling me, he's a babe in Christ. He's telling me, it's going to work out. 1 month later, Manny calls me and he says, Brother Jerry, we prayed about it. We talked about it. He says, we're ready to go. It's going to work out. Now here's this young man. By the way, they're married now and Craig's in the ministry. He's been a pastor for many years and blessed family, blessed individual. But I say all that to say this, about a year and a half into his conversion, he was just a young man that was filled with the Spirit of God, much like a Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost. And he came to me one day and he said, you know, Brother Jerry, I met this young lady and she has a boyfriend and they live here in Mount Vernon in an apartment. And I asked her if we could come up and have a Bible study with her. And I thought, well, that's fine. You know, he was meeting all kinds of people. He was living with a grandma. He was living with an 80-year-old lady trying to minister to her, actually living in the same apartment with her. It was all up and up, by the way. So I go to this apartment. And I don't know if my wife was there or not. We were up there in the second floor of this apartment. And Craig had slipped out for something, maybe to use the restroom. And I asked this young lady, I said, how did you get to know Craig here? How did it work out? And she looked at me and she said, I was at the laundromat. Very serious. I was at the laundromat and doing my laundry and I looked over the laundromat and I saw this young man. His face was glowing. And I said, I've never seen something like that. And I went over to him and said, why is your face glowing? It's a man that had some of the glory. Amen. A young man. And that's the glory I want to talk about tonight. You know, the Bible talks about out of our belly will flow rivers of living water. This is the privilege of those who take part in the new covenant. By the way, Christianity ought not to be some drudgery. Christianity ought to be exciting. Amen. Yes, sir. It ought to be exciting. This life ought to be an exciting life. The commandments of God ought to be an exciting thing to obey them. It's not something that we begrudgingly have to obey. No, it's something that if you're right and the Spirit of God is at work in you, you ought to enjoy the Word of God. You ought to enjoy obeying it. His commandments are not grievous. Right. You know, when you love somebody, you love to do for them whatever they want, don't you? You find that out in courtships, you know. People bend over backwards for each other. And then love starts to wane and do I have to? Well, here in our passage that we're looking into, Paul is comparing these glories, the old covenant glory and this new covenant glory. And I'd like to bring out some comparisons here. There's some real good things to consider tonight. And this first one especially, I want you to open your hearts to. I think the church suffers greatly because of this one. But here in verses 12 down to verse 18, Paul is making a comparison between the old covenant glory and this new covenant glory. And one thing that I notice at the very start here is how that Paul is saying that Moses was the only one who could experience this glory that he experienced on the top of Mount Sinai. You know, even Joshua, a good young man, a servant of Moses, could not go all the way up to experience what Moses did. Only Moses could experience it. Verse 13 says that not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Oh, I wish I could be like Moses. He's a privileged individual. He gets to go up in the presence of God and meet with God and receive the tablets and the commandments. But look at verse number 18. Here's the new covenant. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now here's something that is a great privilege. And if you think about an Old Testament saint, and an Old Testament saint says, oh, I wish I could have been like Moses. Moses was so privileged to be in the presence of God. And those Old Testament saints looked to the New Covenant and they saw in a very kind of a dim way, you know, in types and figures, that everyone is going to get to be in the presence of God. Everyone is going to experience, not just one man, one special man. We take those things for granted, don't we? You know, in the Old Covenant, it was limited to only special people. Moses, who was called of God, could experience this Shekinah glory, this presence of God. High priests could only once a year enter into the holiest of holies. And here we sit today. How many Israelites stood there and said, oh, I wish I could be a high priest and go into the Holy of Holies? And yet here we sit tonight. We have boldness and confidence to enter into the holiest of all, the holy presence of God. Come boldly under the throne of grace by a new and living way, by the blood of Jesus. Oh, it's going to be tragedy someday when you get to heaven and realize, wow, I had all this and didn't even realize it, didn't even experience it. Prophets, you know, prophets. This is one I want to lay on your heart tonight. There was only certain prophets. You know, the Spirit of God would only come upon certain men. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, these men, the Spirit of God would come upon them and they would prophesy in the name of the Lord, and they would bring the burden of the Lord to the people of Israel. And it was chosen people, prophets. And I'm sure there were many Jewish people and men and women who were thinking, I wish I could be like that. I wish I could be a prophet of the Lord and the Spirit of God would come upon me and I would prophesy. But you know what? Today we can all be prophets. You know, this is something that I don't think we really understand. But turn with me to Acts chapter 2 once here. Acts chapter 2. By the way, let me just throw this out. Only what you truly believe in your heart will you ever experience of God and His Word. Only what you believe. God only rewards faith. You can sit here and listen. You can receive, but if you don't have faith, you'll never move forward. And so here is a beautiful example of what changes in this new covenant. I'd like you to look back here at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all, and notice this word all, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now this is men and women. There's 120 of them here in this room. And they were, what's the next word? Anybody following me? They were what? All filled. They were all, now this is something that is new. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Jump down here to verse number 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, there's questions about what's going on. Lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose." And he quotes here from the prophet Joel, "And it shall come to pass in the last days," new covenant days, "saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon," what's the next word?
All flesh.
All. I'll pour out my spirit not on the Jeremiahs only, not on the Isaiahs only, not on the prophets, special people. I am going to change the way I do things. And in this new covenant, everybody's going to get the privilege of being a prophet. By the way, we're all prophets, priests, and kings. You get to be a priest, you get to go into the presence of God. You get to be a king like King David. You have authority over all the enemy. You don't have to be a king in the Old Testament. You don't have to be a prophet in the Old Testament. You don't have to be a priest. All these things that God has brought right to our doorstep, right to our to the lower shelf, that we can all participate in that. I like it. Verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters." Now, this is something that's new. I'm not going to just pour it out on the men. I'm going to pour it out on your ladies too. "And they shall prophesy." They shall speak forth the word of God under divine inspiration. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. "And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now the truth of the matter is, this passage is not, the emphasis is not tongues. The emphasis is this. God is going to do a work here in this new covenant last days, and He's showing you what He's going to do. He's not going to pour His Spirit out on individuals who are special. He's going to pour it out on everybody. And that's the lesson here. And Peter responds to that, all flesh. And I think we ought to be a little more Pentecostal in our belief system, but we need to be open to the fullness of the Spirit of God and let God do what He wants with us. And we prophesy. Prophesy. I know some of you, especially the young ladies, you've been silent in the church. And that's true. In the church. Silent. Let your women be silent in the church. But don't be silent outside the church. Amen? Yes, there's order. But God is doing an amazing thing in the New Testament. And one of those things is He's going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. So it's no longer Moses, a special person, one guy getting the Shekinah glory. Now it's all of us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's no longer you need to be a special person, a high priest, to go into the presence of God. Now it's all of us. It's no longer the prophets, special individuals. And I shared this with you here this morning, but beware of these false systems, these hierarchies that try to tell you that you have to have special privilege or special access to God. You know, still today there are people who say, "I go to God and I get the revelation. I go to God and I come and then I give it to you." No, no, God wants you to come to Him, get the revelation. Amen? And you have the privilege to experience all that even the old covenant individuals experience. There's a real temptation to try to remove you from being prophet, priest, and king. I'm going to read to you here a couple of verses. In John 14, Jesus is preparing them for the new covenant, and He says this, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." You're privileged. The Holy Spirit is coming to you. And he's going to reveal to you what the Father is saying, not just to a Jeremiah or Ezekiel or a prophet. He's going to reveal it to each one of us. John 16:13 says this, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." He'll show you things to come. And then John writes in 1 John, "You need not that any man teach you," right? "But the anointing which you have received of the Father shall teach you in all things." So the Pentecostals take that passage here in Acts 2 and make it out to be a tongues issue. But really the issue there is God is showing us that it's not anymore, "I'm just pouring out my Spirit on apostles." Yeah, there were apostles there, but there were also other men and other women. And all of them received the Holy Spirit. Many religious systems require you to go through others, and that's something we talked about here this morning. But the Catholic system, some groups even say, "Don't read your Bible, it's too dangerous. Let us tell you what you need to know." That's a false system. That's so contrary to New Covenant Christianity. Is that what 2 Corinthians chapter 3 means when it says, "But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord"? We all with an open face. And so don't get hooked up with, you know, these systems that say, "I'm David Koresh, and I have a special access to God, and I hear from Him, and I come and tell you." You know, each one of you are believers, have the same access to God as anyone else. Amen. You have the same privilege to prophesy under the anointing of the Spirit of God. Well, Moses, another thing here that we're comparing, that compared here is Moses' glory was veiled. And ours should not be. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished." Moses covered the glory. But notice what our admonition is, our exhortation here is in verse 18. "But we all with what's that open face? An open face. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." Now why did Moses put a veil on his face? Because if you read the passage here, it's because Moses knew that this was temporary. This was only a temporary external thing. His face was going to glow for maybe a day. It only affected his physical body, and it's not something that God wanted them to pursue it, so He covered it. But in the New Covenant, we have a glory, an internal glory, that ought not to be covered. We all with an open face. Moses here is hiding something, but we are not. I like verse 12, right before saying that. Paul says this, "Seeing then we have this hope," or such hope, "we use great plainness of speech." The word plainness there means boldness, freedom to speak. It's the opposite of covering or hiding, the absence of being fearful. And by the way, if there's one thing that showed up when the Spirit of God fell upon the early church and they all began to prophesy, was boldness and plainness of speech. Oh, we need a lot of that, don't we? I mean, Stephen, he's filled with the Holy Ghost. He uses boldness and plainness of speech. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised, you do always resist the Holy Ghost." Plainness of speech and boldness. Mm-hmm. This boldness showed up right away. As a matter of fact, if you read the book of Acts 9 times, in the first couple chapters of the book of Acts, this word comes up as boldness. This is a testimony. A testimony of the grace of God. A testimony that the Spirit of God is at work in the heart. Is a boldness. I like the testimony there in the book of Acts. The leaders of the Jewish people. Aren't you guys Galileans? You've not been to our schools. How do you know what you know? And how are you speaking with such boldness? Are these not Galileans? These are fishermen. No, but they've entered into a new covenant reality, a new covenant Christianity, and God is pouring out His Spirit upon them, and they are speaking plainly and boldly in the name of the Lord. And so we're not to be hiding as Moses did. Like Catholics hide with Latin and Amish hide with the German and the Mormons hide in the temple and everybody's hiding. That's not Christianity, amen? We all with an open face. Everything is open. We behold with we share with boldness and plainness of speech. That's New Covenant Christianity. Well, another thing, when you compare these two glories, Moses' glory did not last. There was no lasting change when Moses went up to the top of the mountain. Nor did it change him in any way. It didn't change his character. It didn't change his heart. He had a great experience. But it wasn't a life-changing event. But our glory does both. Look at verse 18. But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. About Moses' glory is it started to diminish. You know what our glory does? It says it's changing from glory to glory, meaning higher glory and higher glory from glory to glory. It changes us and it intensifies. And verse 18 says, we all have this privilege. With an open face. You know, there's a lot of people today in the church that are hiding. You know, you can hide in the presence of God. I think of Adam. You know, Adam's in the garden and he used to walk with God and have fellowship with God and everything was fine until he had sin in his life. And then it says he hid himself in the garden behind the trees. You know why he did that? Because even though he wanted to stay near God and in the presence of God, he stayed in the garden. He didn't flee from the garden. He hid in the garden, but he wanted to hide. You know, there are people right here in the church who are hiding right in the presence of God. They're hiding, and you know who you are. You're hiding. You're hiding, just like Adam and Eve hid in the garden, and they even heard the voice of the Lord walking in the presence of the garden, but they hid because their life was not an open book. Everything was not open and plain. They were hiding things. They were guilty. I know there's a lot of people that come to church and love the presence of God. They stay in the garden, but they stay off at a distance. You know what I mean? Stay off at a distance. I don't want to get too close to the brothers. There's certain things in my life I don't appreciate, I'm embarrassed about, and so I'll come, but just keep me at a distance. Or I'll keep at a distance. I'll keep you at a distance. And that hinders the free flow of fellowship. Amen? A lot of people today, just like Adam and Eve, they're hiding in the presence of God. And if we hide sin in our life, and if we're involved in things that are evil, It will affect our fellowship here. It will affect our closeness. And so, in verse 18, it says here, "But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass," that word there is a mirror, "the glory of the Lord." How do we behold the glory of the Lord? Moses got to behold His presence. I don't know what it was like up there, but just like the burning bush, he could see with his eyes the presence of God, and that nature of God was imparted to him. His face shone. And yet, in the new covenant, we get to behold the glory of the Lord. You know where you behold it? It's right here. This here is the glory of the Lord. This is how you see the Lord. You behold His glory in His Word. And as you behold the glory of the Lord, by the way, glass here, it talks about the glass. The Bible interprets itself, but the glass is what James talks about, this perfect law of liberty, the Word of God. By the way, I was going to add to our discussion this morning for the brothers, but this is the perfect law of liberty right here. You know, the Bible says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Do you know that? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. What converts your soul? The law of the Lord does. And the law of the Lord is perfect. By the way, don't add to it or take away from it. Amen. It is perfect. And God has chosen to give you His glory within you and encourage you to look upon His Word and to meditate upon His Word. And in doing so, we're told here in verse 18 that as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image. I like that, because when Moses saw the glory of God, some of God's image came on Moses, that Shekinah. He started to glow. And in the very same way, as you behold the glory of the Lord, His nature comes to you. And you begin to take on His image. And you're changed. And by the way, that word change means to be metamorphosized. To be changed from the inside out. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's the word, metamorphosized, by the renewing of your mind. By the way, this transformation is a struggle. It's a battle. It's a war. How many of you know that's the case? It's a war. It's a struggle. And I want to give you some caution, some word of caution here. God has intended for this to be a struggle, to change you into His image as you behold the glory of the Lord, as you renew your mind. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Young people, don't give up the struggle. Some of you young people, I'm tired of struggling. I'm going to just give up. Don't give up the struggle. Remember, maybe you probably heard the story of the man who was sitting in his office one day. He saw one of these cocoons there with the worm and the butterfly, you know, and this cocoon had been built, and he was watching it for a number of days, and finally one day this butterfly tried to get out of this cocoon, you know, this house he had been dwelling in, and this man watched for a period of hours and a struggle to try to get out so this butterfly could fly. And as he looked upon that thing, he had compassion on that butterfly, and he said, "I'm going to help it. I'm going to go over and cut open that cocoon for him so he can get out and fly." Well, little did he know that in cutting him open and giving him freedom, paralyzed butterfly. Because God has designed that in the struggle is the victory. Amen? In the struggle is the victory. Your victory will come through the struggle. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2 once. In verse 20, let me just caution you here today. Maybe someone's here and they're ready to give up. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 20 talks about individuals who says here, for after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. Entangled and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than from the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. They're entangled with the things of this world, and they come to the place where they say, I'm just going to give up. And they become overcome. That's not a good place to go, amen? Don't give up. Don't give up. I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there, but in Jude, same thing is said here in verse number 7 of the book of Jude. It says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are sent forth, for example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, giving themselves over to fornication. In other words, they said, we're just going to have at it. That's not a good place to be. And I believe that God has freedom and deliverance for you, but it may take a struggle. But don't in your struggle become so discouraged that you just say, enough of it. I'm giving up. And give over, give yourself over to that struggle. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's keep reading here. I want to finish here in verse 18. It says, but we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so that's the will of God for us, to be changed, thank you, into the same image. And that is the image of the Lord Jesus. Now, are you going to get there in this lifetime? No, you're not going to get there until you see Him coming and you're changed into His image. But, just like Paul said, I have not yet arrived, neither am I already perfect, but I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I have not arrived, but I am pressing toward the mark. And so even Paul, you know, if Paul were here, he would say, I'm not perfect. I haven't reached the place where I am just like Jesus. I acknowledge that, but I am pressing toward the mark. Let's make sure we finish the race. It says here that the Spirit of the Lord is involved in this work of changing us into the same image, even as the Spirit of the Lord. And so there are two agencies, my friends, and you better pay attention to these two agencies. The two agencies that God has chosen to change you into His image is this book right here and the Spirit of God that's in you. His Spirit that He placed in you, along with this book right here, is how God is going to change you. And I watched this young man, Craig, his life be totally transformed. And the Spirit of God and the Word of God did it. And there was a glory in his life. And we need more of that in the church. I shared this illustration this morning. I didn't know I had it here in the message tonight, but some of you ladies weren't here. How do I discipline myself to read the Word? How do I discipline myself? By the way, as a brother down here shared with us last night, it's not just reading the Word of God, it's meditating upon the Word of God, it's studying the Word of God, it's loving the Word of God. How do you discipline yourself to meditate upon God's Word? Well, this young man, his name was Danny, he was driving with me up in Michigan one day, and he was in a courtship with a young lady named Marilyn, and we were driving along, and he asked me this question. He said, "Brother Jerry, how do you discipline yourself to read the Bible, to study and meditate upon the Word of God?" And the Lord gave me a quick response to that. It was a perfect response. I said to him, "The same way that you discipline yourself to read Marilyn's love letters that she sends to you." And he got it real quick. Because when Marilyn would send him a love letter, he'd read it and reread it and read it a third time, then read between the lines. And after he read all that, he'd smell that letter. He loved her so much. And that's what love will do, amen? If you love Him, and you have the love of God in your heart, and the Spirit of God is alive and well, you're going to read it. You're going to reread it. You're going to read it a third time. You're going to read between the lines. And even some of you are going to just smell it. By the way, this Bible smells really good. Amen. At least mine does. And in doing so, you'll be changed, it says, into the image of the Lord. We have to come to grips and believe the reality that Old Covenant, special people, had the privilege of the anointing and the fullness of the Spirit, of entering into the presence of God, of having the authority of a king, of prophesying. And now, these young ladies up here, these young men, now it is God's heart and will for all of us to take part in that wonderful privilege. And not only that, but to have an internal glory that people look at you and your life and your countenance and your excellence tells them there's something in there that is glorious. I don't know of any greater compliment than you can have than someone come to you and say, "You remind me of Jesus Christ." Well, I want to encourage you tonight to go for the glory. Maybe we can have some people here this week running around the church. "I got the glory." Let me tell you how to do that. You know, when I was a young person, about 28, 29 years old, I was reading the Bible, and one thing I noticed there is, like in the book of John, it would say that he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And I would look at that and I would say, "Lord, I know that's true, but Lord, that's not my experience." And so I'd say, "Lord, I'm going to come and get it. And I'm going to pursue you." Remember faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe he is, and he is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. You take the promise, you take the word of God, and you say, "Lord, this is new covenant Christianity. Lord, I believe it, and I'm coming after it." Amen. So I told the Lord, I was living in a sleeping room by myself. I was a single man at the time. I had time, but I told the Lord, "I've never experienced anything like this, having living water coming up out of me and Sounds like a good idea to me. And there was an issue two in my life that the Lord put His finger on, and I said, Lord, I'm laying this down and I'm going to start seeking You. And every morning, 5 o'clock, 5:30, I'd get up, get in my prayer closet, and I would take that passage. I'd say, Lord, this is what You said believers should experience. I'm not experiencing it. Lord, I'm coming to get it. You're not a liar. All the promises of God are yea and amen. Amen? Amen. And so, Lord, You say if I diligently seek You, You'll reward me. You're a rewarder of them that diligently seek. We have very few people that diligently seek anymore. Maybe you get a 5-minute morning devotion, you read the daily bread. It's not going to work. It's not going to transform your life. It's like eating potato chips all day long. It's not going to do anything for your physical condition. So I'm roughly 30 days. I'm 29 years old, 28 years old, doing ministry. And one morning I'm praying. And I have one of those experiences that people talk about, an experience. I'm not afraid to talk about an experience. I literally had an experience where I couldn't contain what was going on, and the Lord just poof. And I had the most incredible experience of my life. And you know what happened after that? My ministry changed. My ministry changed. And I experienced what the Lord meant when He said, My Spirit I'll put in you, and My Spirit will be like living water coming up out of you. How would you like to have a well in you that springs up on a regular basis unto eternal life? Wouldn't you like to have one of those? So many people today are wondering, how do I stay motivated? How do I have courage? How do I have boldness? How do I have no fear? Can I go forth with power? How do I do that? Well, you got to have a well in you. You got to have a well in you, a well of water springing up on a regular basis. You know, it's hard as a pastor to get people motivated to do ministry, to go forth and preach, to serve. And you know why that is? It's because there's no wells of living water in them, springing up into everlasting life. And it's the will of God, and it's a privilege that we have here today to have a glory that is in us in this new covenant. And that glory not only motivating us, but also changing us into His image. But you know, it's never going to happen to any of us if we just say, well, that's a good message, Brother Jerry. It's time to go home and get back to what I'm normally used to doing, right? It's not the only thing that's going to happen is if a few of you here tonight say, I need to go after this. I need something real. Amen. I need to say, Lord, I'm coming. And I'm going to deal with my issues. I'm going to be honest with You. And I'm going to do whatever I can. But I'm going to seek diligently Your face. And every promise of God is yea and amen. And it's going to be so in my life. That's when the Lord will get serious with you. And you'll begin to experience new covenant Christianity. I'd love to see some of these young ladies prophesy. Remember Elizabeth? She speak out with a loud voice and she prophesied. That was the Lord, wasn't it? Some of you young men, being bold, courageous, having faith, laying hold of the promises of God instead of looking at the giants there in the promised land and saying, they're too big, we're going to be eaten up like grasshoppers. Stop looking that way and start looking to the promise of God and say, we can overcome them. Instead of living in fear, start living in faith. Let's go for the glory. Amen? Let's close tonight with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we may our understanding be open tonight to the privileges that we have. Even the Old Testament prophets looked at these days and desired to understand all the glorious things that were coming for the new covenant Christian. And Lord, I pray for that glory that is in many of these individuals here, these young people, the Holy Spirit, even tonight, residing in their temple. And Lord, may we see more of your power and glory in each one of these lives. Lord, grant us repentance. Grant us a true heart to say, I'm going the wrong direction. I need to change my course. Only you can grant true repentance. And Lord, turn us. I think of the scriptures, draw us and we will run after you. And so Lord, may you draw these hearts and my heart more and more to pursue you and your promises. But the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ may be upon our faces from the power that is within us, the presence of God. Lord, bless each one here tonight according to your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.